The squirrels, they really get after that bird food. They really do. And my grandmother, she loved the cardinals. She would put cantaloupe seeds out for the cardinals. And she told me I could shoot any squirrel with a BB gun that came up after that cantaloupe. That summer, but we had to eat them. And I ate 9 squirrels that summer. But if you ever want to see it, something interesting, also look at like how to deter squirrels. They put like grease on the pole. And they're like sliding up and down the pole, or squirrel chuckers. Those are very interesting to look at. But anyway, it's good to see you guys. It's kind of interesting to look back and forth like this. I'm used to everybody being in a narrow spot here. So I gotta. How many people have been praying for a revival in the country? Yeah, revival in the country. It's like. And there have been revivals. We've read about revivals. We may have even experienced some revivals. And for sure, we've experienced revivals in our own life, and maybe in a church or an area of something, breakthroughs, different things happening, Spirit moving. And so today, I'm going to talk a little bit about that. And so when I'm talking, I'm going to be reading a bunch of different verses, but pay attention to life, live, death, and spirit. Those words there when you hear them. So Ephesians 2:4. Let's, Father, we just lift this up to you. We need you to speak to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Ephesians 2:4. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So who made us alive? Like, God made us alive with Christ, right? In Christ. And that's something we need to remember, like it's his work. And then this is kind of a little aside here, but Galatians 1:6-8, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we, this is Paul talking about himself, even if we, but he says we, so it would be like, even if me or Will Spillman or anybody, right, anybody, or an angel, any spirit, anything from heaven, preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. It's Galatians 2:20, first part. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So he made us alive together with Christ, and Christ lives in me. So this is kind of a theme. Christ didn't die in vain. If I can be good in my flesh, if I can prepare something to say to you in my flesh, on my own, if you can listen on your own, in your flesh, you know, if those things can happen, then we don't need Christ, right? And so why did Christ die? That we may live. That we may live. And the message is Christ and Christ crucified. The cross, we always think he died, but you died. And the cross, we always think he lives, but you live. The cross. And I'm not wise enough. God's foolishness is wiser than my wisdom. And yours too. Right? And I'm not truthful enough, but God has the truth. I don't know the answer, but God knows the answer. And sometimes I don't even care, but God cares. You know, it's like in my flesh dwells no good thing, but I'm not strong enough. I'm not faithful enough, but everything I'm not, he is. Everything I'm not, he is. My God is. all that, and he cares. That's interesting. We got a track. It says God really cares for you. And I like to lead that. Yeah, I say to kids a lot, or adults too. Have you ever heard that before? That God cares for you? Never heard that one. And it's a great segue, but he does. It's not just the message, God really cares for you. And maybe we don't have the capacity to care for each other in our flesh, but God, he does through us, Christ in us. And all I need's in him. I'm not loving enough. I'm not patient enough. You know, I'd be like that guy, Peter. He chopped off Malchus's ear, you know, at the Garden of Gethsemane. He chopped his ear off. He wasn't very patient, was he? And I can be like that. But Christ is patient. He put the ear back on, and he wasn't doing that. He was patient. And I'll tell you a little story. You know, we learn, what is it? It says a wise person learns from other people's mistakes, and smart person learns from his own mistakes, and a fool doesn't learn at all. But we learn, hopefully, watching other people, we learn. And also, we learn good things, right? Supernatural things. We learn spiritual things from watching other people, being with wise people. And so we were, Legia turned me on to this guy. It was an old Baptist guy. He was in his 60s, probably late 60s. He seemed really old to me at the time. Now it's not that old. But anyway, he seemed like this really old guy. And he was going out on the beach at 11 o'clock. And I was like, can we go earlier? You know, I got to study and everything. And he's like, well, I find that people, they're just not as open when you go earlier. But at 11, when they broke up with their girlfriend and they're sitting alone on the beach, you know, they're very open. And I found it to be true. But we were down there one time, and I guess it was Legion and I were talking to some people over here, and there was this really oppressive spirit. And I turn, and this guy is yelling at Wayne, is his name. He's yelling at him. He's saying, F Jesus. He ain't S-H-I-T. And Wayne's backing up, and he's yelling at him. And I felt like going and chopping his ear off, really. I just felt like going and laying him out. That's what I felt like. I wasn't very patient. And Wayne was just like, that's okay. He still loves you. That's okay. He still loves you. He just kept saying that. He was like, he was ready to take a punch or whatever the guy was going to do. He was there to tell him about the Lord. I was like, wow, that guy, he's so patient. That guy's yelling and screaming in his face, and he's just so patient. And so we might not have the patience, but Christ in us does, right? God has the patience. And here's another one, not loving. Luke 9:51b to 56. As they went, they entered a village of the Samaritans to prepare for him, but they didn't receive him because his face was set on the journey to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them just as Elijah did? But he turned and rebuked them and said, you do not know what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. And so, we can be James and John. You ever, so all the woke people, let's just burn them up. You know, if they're too crazy and don't believe like me, you know, they're rejecting Jesus. Let's burn them up. You know, but what does it say that because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, you know, when we were like that too, he still died on the cross for us. And so we don't have the capacity in our flesh, in our own nature, to love people like we ought to, but Christ in us does. He's enough. He does. And everything I'm not, he is. And so the Psalm 119:25, my soul clings to the dust. We're men of dust. And but revive me according to your word. We have to go to him for life. And Pastor Stevens, the founding pastor of Greater Grace, he used to say, the highest form of worship is concentration on the Word of God. And I was like, even when you're worshiping, singing music, like usually it's God's thoughts that you're really, when you really get into worship, it's thinking with God, right? Like some of those songs today are like right out of scripture. And it's just amazing. Revive us according to your word. And we want to enter into life, and sometimes we don't know how. And sometimes we might be well-meaning and trying our own strength like Abraham and Hagar. You know, he was well-meaning, or was he? Or he just didn't have faith, right? Was he well-meaning, or he just, maybe in his flesh he was well-meaning. He was a good guy. But he didn't have the life, the faith. He didn't mix faith with the promise, with the word, right? Revive us, Lord. Revive us. Ephesians 3:16, to be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man. Romans 6:4, therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death. The cross again, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Not the oldness of the letter, but the newness of the life. He's the way, the truth, and the life. And so the newness of life, like keep it fresh, right? Well, we don't know how. Lord, revive us. Lord, revive us. We know we're alive, but how do we experience it, right? How do we experience it? How do we walk in newness of life? We trust him. We reckon on it. We cling to the promise. Even when we don't see the promise, we cling to the promise. Romans 6:11, likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So dead, but alive in Christ, to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And this is 2 Corinthians 5, 16-18. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. That includes myself. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And when I think I spoke a little bit last week, Abraham and Sarah both laughed at different times at the promise. You know, and Sarah laughed, and God said, why'd you laugh? And she even said, I didn't laugh. And he's like, oh, yes, you did. But so we can look at ourselves and be like, I'm a new creation. That's hilarious. Or we can look at our brothers and sisters and say that, oh, well, that's real easy, right? But it's actually, some people have more problem looking at themselves and some people have more problem looking at each other. But we're the body of Christ. You're actually looking at Christ and saying you're not a new creation. But reckon it that it is. Because Romans 4:17, God who calls things which do not exist as though they did. God who gives life to the dead and calls things which do not exist as though they did. So even though they laughed, what did they do? They changed their mind. They repented. They changed their mind. At first they believed the promise. And then as time went on, they were like, kind of old. I don't think I believe that anymore. And then they believed it again because it says in Hebrews 11:11, Sarah conceived because she judged him faithful who had promised. Wow. Who's faithful? He's faithful. God is faithful. God's the giver of the promise. And Galatians 1:6, those who want to pervert the gospel, it's by the promise, not by Hagar. It's the promise. It's by faith. It's by grace alone. Magnify Christ. And it says, do not fellowship with them or an angel. Did you know spirits can come to you and say, hey, there's another way. It's not the promise. It's you can be good. or you can do this or do that. Something other than the promise. 2 Corinthians 11:13-15, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. This is talking about actual people, not just spirits. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. There's your spirit. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness. Ministers of righteousness. Satan's ministers can be ministers of righteousness. How is that? How is that? Because someone may be preaching and there's no emphasis on the promise. There's no emphasis on the cross. They're preaching and they're saying, or maybe just giving sound advice. Maybe you should go to Hagar. You know, we need to help God out a little bit here. You know, and preaches no emphasis on the blood. Is there a cross on top of the church somewhere? Oh yeah, the cross. Okay. I heard that some big churches or other churches were like taking their crosses down because it offended people. You know, like, oh well, the word of God offends people sometimes. Well, good. Okay. Okay. I'm just saying, like, the cross. We 1 Corinthians 1:23, we preach Christ crucified. That I heard this a long time ago. It really stuck in my head. The Bible is our frame of reference, and Christ is our point of reference. Like, that's how we live. The promise, Isaiah 1:18, though our sins are as like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. That was in that song this morning, right? And, you know, I was like, oh, I should have preached this message last week because the snow was so white. And my daughter's friend, she brought a girl from Haiti up to visit us. And then they went back to Liberty, and she says, like, she's flipping out over the snow. She's never seen snow. And can you imagine a believer that reads this verse and it's like, I wonder how white snow is. And then they go out and they're like, wow, snow is white. It doesn't get any whiter than that. And live by the promise. And don't listen to anybody or anything or any spirit that doesn't cling to the cross. Don't eat any yellow snow. I remember when I was a little tiny kid, we used to make snow cream, mix vanilla and sugar, and my mom would send me out the bowl and make sure it's very white snow. One time I think I brought some snow, some yellow on it. It's like, make sure you get white snow. So don't eat any yellow snow. I made two columns here. We don't want a fellowship with Hagar, attempting to do it on our own. We do want a fellowship with Sarah, the promise. We don't want a fellowship with the tree of knowledge of good and evil. We do want a fellowship with the tree of life. We don't want a fellowship like Joseph could have with a pit and a lie and a prison. His brothers lied about him, threw him in a pit. He got thrown in a prison. He could have just fellowshiped with all the bad things, but God had given him a dream, right? God had given him a promise. He fellowshiped in the promise. We want a fellowship in the promise. We don't want a fellowship with the 10 spies that lived in fear. We want a fellowship with Joshua and Caleb that lived by faith. We don't want a fellowship with Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem in Nehemiah 6:1. They said, come down off that wall. You're not doing any good up there. Come down. They had I was reading through this book recently, and they had, first they were angry when they heard that the Jews were going to come and rebuild. They were angry. We don't want a fellowship with anger. Then they were mocking. They were mocking. We don't want a fellowship. We don't want to listen to that. We don't want to listen to mocking spirits or mocking people. And then they had conspiracies. And we're not going to receive it. They took up swords and they were ready. They were like, nah, you're not coming in here. And then after all that, fellowship with the promise, we're not coming down. God given them a promise in the prophetic books that they would come back and rebuild, right? So then in Nehemiah 13, they had an alliance with the enemy. Nehemiah goes back to visit with the king, and he comes home, and one of the priests had rented a room to Tobias, the same guy who was mocking him, trying to trick him, tell him to come down. They had rented a room that they were supposed to be storing stuff for the priest in. So we don't want to fellowship with alliances with the enemy or pacify people. Fellowship with our history, his story, right? Like his story. Fellowship with our heritage, which is Christ. I was thinking of three different times in the Bible. We don't want to fellowship with fear of man's law. We had Esther. She could have feared man's law, right? But now she said, I'll go, and if I perish, I perish. Now, I was like, is that faith or is that lack of faith? Like, because she thinks she might perish. Like, if she had faith, maybe she'd go and know she's going to live, you know? But either way, like, she had courage, right? Because she knew there was a promise to the Jews that God was going to use the Jews, and the Jews were God's people, and great things were coming out of the Jews, right? So, like, she's fellowshipping with that. The disciples... man's law. They said, should we obey God rather than men? I mean, men rather than God? And I think we know the answer to that. The three Hebrew boys, they could have fellowshiped with man's law, but instead they fellowshiped with the fourth man in the furnace, right? They fellowship with Christ. And we want to fellowship with Christ. And then... I was thinking of we could fellowship with Job, had voices that were contrary to God. He had siblings. He had friends. And he had a wife, even his own wife, was telling him, curse God and die. He could have fellowship with that. But instead, in Job 19, was it 25, he said, let it be written with an iron pen on a rock that I know my Redeemer lives, right? He fellowshiped with the fact that he knew his Redeemer lives. Let's fellowship with that. And yesterday's failures, Philippians 3:13, forget them. Fellowship ahead. Don't fellowship with that. Like, look forward to the Lord. And how about, or when Sarah laughed, our age or impossibilities. Don't fellowship with that. Fellowship with Mary. She said, let it be to me according to your word. Even though it's impossible, the angel said, nothing's impossible with the Lord, right? Nothing's impossible. We'll fellowship with that. In Romans 7, 24 to 25, we say, but, oh, wretched man that I am, I'm in a body of death. I don't have life. I'm in a body of death. This is Paul the Apostle, a Christian, who is saying, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? At least sometimes to know the answer, you got to know the question. The question he said was who? And there's a who, and it was, I thank God through Jesus Christ my Lord. We fellowship with that, that he will deliver us from this body of death and give us life. Jesus, our Lord, a life. There's a word. Jesus is the word. Receive it. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. He is our life. When Christ, who is our life, he is our life. He is our life. Do we have Christ? Yes. Do we have life? Yes. We have Christ and we have life. He is our life. Reckon it. Do we want a revival? Yeah. A personal one? How many want a personal revival? Yes, every day. His mercies are new every morning. We need to be revived every day, right? Every day, every minute, moment by moment, we're alive. Who will deliver me from this body of death? I want to be brought back to life. I want the perspective and the focus to be on Christ, who's my life. We have to go to the giver of life. So this is Psalm 119:107. I am afflicted very much. Revive me, O Lord, according to your word. That's his promises, his word is his promise. And who is his word in John 1? None other than Jesus, right? The word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus, revive me, Lord, according to your word. And so you have Vive la France, right? I don't know of any other ones. There's probably other Latin-type words that vita, like vitamin and stuff like that. Viva is life, but this is reviva. Revival, new life again, right? Life again. Revive me, O Lord, according to your word. And it's John 1. It's Jesus. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Christ who is our life. It's Christ. Psalm 119, it repeats it again. And Psalm 119 is all about the word, right? But Psalm 119 is so rich. Revive me according to your word, it says again. Psalm 119, 154. And Hebrews 4:12, it says, the word is alive and powerful. It's alive and it's powerful. God's word. Like he spoke and things happened. Like created, right? His word was created. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. We receive his word. We receive eternal life. You know, we trust him. His word is powerful. And it's sharper than a two-edged sword. And it divides our soul and our spirit. So when you want a revival, you need to divide your soul and your spirit. That's what the word does. Revive me, Lord, according to your word. Divide your soul and your spirit. A spiritual revival. Do we want a spiritual revival or just a soul revival? We want a soul revival? No, we want a spiritual revival, right? So our soul, the way I understand, is like mind, will, emotions, self-consciousness, things like that. So like we want a spiritual revival, not of our mind. We want a spiritually renewed mind, right? We don't want our mind. We want God's mind. We want the mind of Christ. How about a spiritual revival, not of our emotions? We want a revival that flows into healthy emotions. And healthy emotions at sometimes is rejoicing when God's rejoicing and weeping when God's weeping. You know, sensitive to the Spirit, what he would have in our emotions, not just led by our emotions, but led by faith in the Spirit and responding in emotions to the Lord. And we want a spiritual revival, not of our own will, our willpower, but not my will, but your will be done, Lord, right? His will. And Jesus set his face on Jerusalem like a flint. He had a will, right? And we can have Jesus's will. A spiritual revival, not of our own self-consciousness, of God consciousness. That almost sounds New Agey, but it's not. It is no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. Right? God consciousness, that's who we are. Our life is in Christ. And the word does that. It became flesh for us. And a revival with our soul following and responding to the Spirit. Spiritual revival. This is Psalm 119, 88. Revive me according to your loving kindness. How many people have ever been revived by the love of God? Like you realize how much God loves you, and it's just like, whoa. That's life right there, buddy. That's life pouring out from the Father. That's what was it? Ephesians 2:4, the first verse I quoted. It says, because of his great love with which he loved us. John 3:16, for God so loved the world. It's like because of that. That's the whole motivation. That's why we have life. And when we sense how much God loves us, then the life is there. And then Psalm 119, 159, it says it again. Revive me, O Lord, according to your loving kindness. And we don't deserve it. It's God's motivation. And what happens with that when we get revived? We love him because he first loved us. And we can love God. That's the first and the greatest commandment. Wow. But we have the capacity when we are revived in the spirit. A spiritual revival, we have a capacity to love God. When you're loving God, then you know you've been revived. And the world says, love is love. But they know nothing about love until you've loved God. Until you really see God, the first and greatest commandment. And Psalm 119, 149 says, O Lord, revive me according to your justice. Psalm 119, 156, great are your tender mercies, O Lord. Revive me according to your judgments. Now, these justice and judgment, I'm going to lump them together because they're kind of the same. But wait a minute, how can God's justice revive me? Like, that seems kind of... And David and I have just got through reading Jeremiah. I read Lamentations, the first half of Ezekiel, and go try reading the middle part of Revelation, and you're going to be like, how can the Lord revive me according to his judgments? Well, when we see... I wrote this down from one of the songs. Thank you, Lord, for the cross. Thank you, Lord, for the price you paid. That's what we, his judgments. When we see the price he paid, his judgment, there's a revival going on. We might be weeping over our sin, but we're not ashamed of the gospel. We're ashamed of our sin, but we're not ashamed of the gospel after that. His judgments, like he took his judgments for us. And Proverbs 11:1 says, dishonest scales are an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. You can't be revived by any other way than through Jesus Christ. That's the only way. And we weep for our sin, but we rejoice in the justice at the cross. We actually rejoice when we see he took it. It's like, woohoo, that's a revival. Actually, I heard a lot of like old-timey revivals. They started with repentance because they saw the judgment and they saw the weeping. And what is it? Is it Nehemiah or Ezra 8 where it talks about the joy of the Lord is our strength? Is it looking at the Bible scholars? Legia? Is it Nehemiah or Ezra? I think it's Nehemiah. Anyway, the joy of the Lord is our strength. But what they did is they explained the word of God to the people and the people were crying. And they were like, okay, y'all have, you know, repented, you're broken. And he's like, don't be sad, be glad. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Eat the fat and drink the sweet. I know that doesn't sound very good. But anyway, eat the fat and drink the sweet. That was good because fat kept them alive. And maybe a ribeye steak with some marbling or something. Yeah, bacon. Eat the bacon and, you know, like, it's like... Some Jewish person was like, shoot us for that. Anyway, but I understand. You know what I'm saying. Like, it's good. And then he says, and share it with your neighbor. Like, you have a revival, a personal revival, make it a neighborly revival. Like, share it with other people too. The word does that. Yeah. Justice. 119:40 says, revive me in your righteousness. And justice and righteousness are closely tied because that's why the judgment comes, because he is so righteous, right? But I always marveled at 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he made him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. It's like, how can I be the righteousness of God in Christ? How is that? And it's like, because when God is not going to have a relationship with imperfection or sin. And when we have a relationship with what's been paid for with God through the cross, it shows how righteous he is that he's not going to have a relationship with the sin. He paid for it. It's like we become the righteousness of God in Christ anytime we go to God through the cross. And Hebrews 4:16, I like this thought. It's like, come boldly to the throne of grace to find grace and mercy in time of need. And we need it all the time, right? And we can come boldly to this throne because we have a great high priest who has taken his blood and putting it on the mercy seat, and he's there. And we can come boldly because of that. And so when we come to the Lord, Satan likes, he likes to bring these little tricks in. Like, remember, if anyone preaches any other gospel, let him be accursed, including an angel. Like, there's these angels, these demons, they come in and they say, you can't come to the Lord today. Look at those thoughts you had. Look how bad you've been. You're a piece of trash. You cannot come to the Lord today. That's a lie. That's a lie. That's saying he hadn't paid for it. Because we only come based on the blood of Jesus. Anytime we come to the Lord, we come through the cross. It's not because of what we did. It's because of what he did. And the other thing he says is you're really good today. And all week and month, and matter of fact, all year, you've been really good. Really good. You don't need the cross. You got this. You know, no. We come through the cross every time, right? So revive me in your righteousness. Revive me in your righteousness. Isaiah 6, David mentioned this last week. His robe, the train of his robe, filled the temple. And the seraphim are flying and covering their eyes and their feet and singing, holy, holy, holy. And it's so holy. He's so righteous. The robe of righteousness. And we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Don't you know that? Don't you know? We're the temple of the Holy Spirit. And his righteousness is right here. His righteousness, his life. We have this revival right here. Isaiah 57:15. I, talking about God, dwell in the high and holy place. This is a high and holy place. He's dwelling right here amongst us. The train of his robe fills the temple. He, in Revelation 1 and 3, he walks amongst the candlesticks. We're a candlestick. He's walking here. Where two or three are gathered together, there he is in the midst of them. Like, it's amazing. And it's something special. It's something special. And I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit to revive the spirit of the humble. And to revive the heart of the contrite ones, like broken ones. Like that's, like he resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. He's reviving us. Like when we come to him and we're like, God, we need you, Lord. We need you. And he gives us a revival. Oh, God, revive us. Yes. Amen.